You'll see.
All right. Uh-oh. This has been on all day. Yeah, it's your fault. You were downstairs. Let's see. All right, I know what we'll do. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to... redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Purposes at once. We got to sing that good chorus and we got to stall for time. All right, this evening I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We are going to conclude, Lord willing, tonight in our third session together, a look at what we've called the missing verses. Now again, we've tried to make it clear through this study, and we'll talk about this more in future messages, of whether these verses are missing in the new Bibles or whether they've been added in the King James Version. And so far in the, let's see, I think 12 verses we've looked at, I hope we've made it clear, and I think we will tonight as we continue forward, that to take those verses out is to do disservice to the Word of God. The argument is, well, none of these verses affect doctrine. Well, I will say this, none of them change doctrine. But if you have a truth, and you have that truth presented 12 times, and you take away one of them, you have affected truth. And though these new versions don't eliminate every time something is stated, they have eliminated at least one or two of the times, and in that opportunity done a disservice to the doctrines of the Word of God. So again, I'm trying to look from the standpoint of those that question us and try to give us the information so that we can say, this verse belongs in the Bible. Was it added or was it taken away? Well, if it was added, that's sure a mystery that somebody thought this thing up. The more likely scenario is that somebody took these verses out. Why? We'll get to in a future study. But right now, that's the key of what we're looking at. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24, one verse, verse number 35, a very familiar verse. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus Christ said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." We read about that in the book of Revelation. This heaven and this earth, one of these days, will be no more. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one will be completely gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But notice what he said. But my words, and this is what we've been capitalizing on. It's not my word. My words. My words shall not pass away. One of the outstanding characteristics of those of us that believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God is that we believe Matthew 24:35. We believe it literally. I say this because of all of those that use the other Bible versions and question our belief in the King James Bible say it doesn't really matter. It's not really important. They don't believe that God has promised to keep His words from this generation forever. Again, the issue is not the verses that are missing so much as it is the words that are missing. And in these 16 or 17 verses we're looking at, over 250 words do not appear in these. Well, if Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not, then His words are here right now. Which one is it? Is it this one missing those 258 words, or is it this one with those 200? You can't have it both ways. One of them has to be right, and one of them wrong, or both of them wrong, but both of them can't be right. And so the simple stated fact we're getting at is that all Bibles are not the same. You can't use that excuse. All Bibles are not the same. Matthew 28:11, Acts 8:37. These are not in new Bibles. They're not the same when they're different. So just honesty. They're not the same. I was talking with Brother Lambert this afternoon at lunch, and he was commenting on what we're doing on Sunday nights and talking about the necessity of it and how it's so needful. And he said one of the things that they always hear in Grenada about those that stick to the King James Bible is, oh, it's only a matter of preference. You prefer the King James Bible. Well, if you mean I prefer the Bible with all the words in it, okay, yes, I prefer it. But it's more than a preference. It's a belief. It's a belief that in our Bible, in the English language, we have every word of God. And if these take out 258 words, and that's just in the verses, we'll look at half verses and phrases later on. But if we just start with these 258 words in these 16 verses, that's 258 words of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, that are not in these. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. That verse in Matthew 24:35 is repeated in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. I want God's words. Not just his word, generic. I want his very words. And if they're not going to pass away, where are they? And again, we'll get into this later. They can't be in the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts because they no longer exist. They haven't been seen for thousands of years. So they can't be there. It's got to be somewhere else. Where are God's words? And again, I believe that in our English translation of the Bible, in the King James Version, we in our language, and I'm not talking about other languages, we in our language have the words of God. Let's look tonight, continuing through the list of those that we've looked at. Look over at Acts chapter 15. And again, I've already given you 12 of the verses, and the two most monumental, I believe, are the ones we just covered. John chapter 5, verse 4, and Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And yet every verse that has been doctored or omitted is really an important verse. This one in Acts chapter 15, look if you would, and I'm going to give you the verse right away. It's verse 34. Acts chapter 15 and verse 34. And this verse says this, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Now, in all the new Bible versions, you'll read verse 33 and you'll read verse 35, but there won't be a verse 34, except in the New American Standard, that will put it in there with brackets around it saying it doesn't belong in that Bible. I believe the Holman New Christian Study Bible, or whatever it's called, does the same thing, puts it in brackets, and says it doesn't belong there. So all of them omit verse number 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Now that verse, at glance, appears to be pretty insignificant, if we can use that term, about any verse of the Word of God. But it's definitely not about a doctrine, not anything about astounding. And so the general reaction of those with the other Bible versions, when you point out verse, they'd say, well, so what that that's missing? You can't mess with anything in the Bible without messing with something you don't realize what you're messing with. And that's important. Leave the Word of God alone. Leave the Bible alone. For 400 years, we've had this Bible right here. All these other versions, and I looked it up today, they say there's 120 different versions now in the English language. For 250 years, this was the only Bible we had, the King James Version. In 1881, the Revised Version came out. 1901, the American Standard Version. All these others came out after that. And one after the other, after the other, the other. After 250 years of just one, they say they're, and I'm getting off track here, they say, well, we're updating the language 120 times? How often does our language need updated? How long does it need change? There's something ridiculous going on there. That's not the purpose of it. There's got to be something more to it. What does this verse, verse 34, does it matter if it's there or not? Well, absolutely. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And if those are the words of God, if Luke really wrote that, this is the book of Acts. If Luke really wrote that, and someone takes it out, they've messed with the Word of God. They've taken some words of the Bible out. So does verse 34 belong there or not? I guess that is the argument, and I want to show you why it has to be there. I don't have time to back up to all of it, but look back, if you would, to verse number 22. The story in Acts chapter 15 is Paul and Barnabas has gone on a missionary journey. They have won some Gentiles to Christ. They came back to Jerusalem to James and the elders of the Jewish church at Jerusalem and declared the conversion of the Gentiles. James and the men of the Jewish council, who are strictly Jewish people, come to the conclusion that God has indeed reached out and converted Gentiles. So James wants to send back word back to Antioch, back to the Gentile churches, that those in Jerusalem are supporting their conversion to the gospel of Christ. And so in order to do that, he wants to send not just Paul and Barnabas back, but look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company, this is in Jerusalem, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, now this is not Iscariot, obviously, Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So the church at Jerusalem decides to send with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas. Notice they're mentioned together as a team down in verse number 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by our mouth. And again, we don't have time to read through the whole text, but look down if you would at verse 32. These two men are mentioned again in tandem. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. All right, the job of Judas and Silas was to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch and tell the Gentiles and tell the church there that the church at Jerusalem was with them. They were behind them. They were in agreement with them. And when the assignment of Judas and Silas was over, then verse number 33 says, and after they had tarried there a space, they, who is that? Judas and Silas, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So if we stop at verse 33, Judas and Silas deliver the message to the Gentiles. Then according to verse 33, after they were tarried in space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So if we stop there, where are Judas and Silas going to end up? In Jerusalem. They were sent by the church to Antioch. They're going to deliver the message. And after they were done, verse 33, the church at Antioch let them go back to Jerusalem. Well, there's a problem. Pick up down in verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. Well, wait a minute. Barnabas and Paul are in Antioch. According to verse 33, Silas went back to Jerusalem. That's 300 miles away. How did Paul take Silas if he's 300 miles south down in Jerusalem? How did he take him with him from Antioch on that trip? All but verse 34 says, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there in Antioch still. If you don't have verse 34 in there, Paul made a 300-mile journey all the way down to Jerusalem to get Silas back up there to Antioch so he can make that trip to Cyprus. And that's not part of the story. That's not part of the narrative. Verse 34 clarifies how Paul got Silas in Antioch to accompany him on his second missionary journey. Oh, it's an insignificant verse. It doesn't. But if you take it out of the story doesn't make sense. The story's not complete. You can't mess with the Bible. And the majority of people that have any of these new Bible versions have never noticed that. Those Bible scholars and those very intellectual people have never noticed, how did Paul get Silas if he was already gone back to Jerusalem? Now you've got to invent a great story about how he got him back to sail with him from Antioch. Whereas if you have a King James Bible, you know that Silas was still there in Antioch and Paul said, hey, Barnabas isn't going with me anymore. Come on, you go with me. And they went together. But only if you have verse 34. And the new Bibles don't. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And here's what we're going to see is that every verse in the Bible is just like that. You can take it out and it seems sometimes like the narrative is unchanging, but there's something there you're not paying attention to. And if you omit something, it's a key phrase. I mean, how many of you would like to go to the bank and sign one of those mortgage payments and they have deleted out, they've blacked out one of the paragraphs. Now you go ahead and sign this. And after you sign it, then the paragraph will take effect. But you go ahead and sign. No, we're not going to do that. We want to read everything that's in there. And the Bible is, it gives us every one of the details up front so that we can put the story back together. Here in Acts chapter 24, the verse that's missing is verse number 7. In all these Bibles I've got stacked right here, they have no Acts chapter 24 and verse 7. What does that verse say? But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. This is Tertullus that's speaking. If you go back to verse number 1, they're accusing Paul. And basically Tertullus is a great orator. He's not necessarily a lawyer. He's a talker. He's got great oratory. He says in verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Just a bunch of words. Bunch of flattery. He says in verse 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes who hath gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. According to the King James Bible, Luke wrote verse number 7 at the words of Tertullus, who made that claim. Now, is that claim accurate? No doubt about it. Acts chapter 22, verse 23 through verse 30 tell us that very same story. Acts chapter 22 and verse 23. Verse 24 says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. I'll not read it, but from verse 24 down to verse 30, five times it says, the chief captain, the chief captain, the chief captain, the chief captain. It tells the story about how Paul, when he was about to be pulled apart by his enemies, was rescued by the chief captain. He delivered them from the Jews. So the accuracy of verse 7 is without question. Now what it does is it gives us the chief captain's name for the first time. But the chief captain, Lysias. We have not known his name up till now. But verse 7 gives us his name. Now, again, and it's hard not to get ahead of ourselves, the claim is that somebody years after this happened, some scribe that was copying a Greek manuscript, making a new copy of it, Xeroxing it without a Xerox machine. He was writing it down word for word. He added verse 7. That's what those that are not ignorant and using these, which is the majority of them, don't know the verses are missing, have no clue. But those on the scholarly side that stick to these claim that some scribe later on added verse number 7. Well, how could a guy that wasn't there have known what happened? How did he know the name of the chief captain? How did he have that information? It makes more sense that the guy that wrote that was there and heard it and saw what happened. And notice this also. He says in verse 8 that chief captain commanded his accusers to come unto thee. Now, take that verse out. Read it without verse 7. Tertullus says, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. That doesn't make sense. Who commanded his accusers to come unto thee? The chief captain Lysias did. But you don't know that without verse 7. And verse 6 to verse 8 don't make any sense without verse number 7. They tell us that to spot a fraud, look at the truth. They teach FBI agents supposedly to spot a false bill, just look at the real thing over and over again, and you'll notice when something's wrong. If you will read the King James Bible over and over and over again, I guarantee when you read one of these other Bibles and you get there, you'll notice something's wrong. You'll see that something doesn't make sense. that something's not there. And the problem with the folks with the new Bibles is they have no clue that when those verses are missing, they've been robbed part of the story and don't have all the information. It doesn't make sense to take, and I've looked that up in these other Bible versions to see, and it's the same thing. Who commanded? It doesn't explain in verse 8. Who commanded his accusers to come unto him? Well, the chief captain Lysias did. But you don't have verse 7 in any of the new Bibles. So you have incomplete information. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Again, I said at the beginning, I can give you these 16 verses and you can write down the references and you can know what they are and you can show them to other people, but that's really only half the story. Just knowing the verses that are not in the new Bibles isn't really going to convince anybody of the difference between them. But when you look at the verses and what they say and know what happens if you take them out, then you have more ammunition, per se, to say that verse belongs there. No one had the right to take that verse out. It does affect doctrine. It does make things unclear. Just leave the Bible alone. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. Many of his friends and the Jews are all coming to him to find out why he's there. The Jews back in Jerusalem are just glad he's gone. They put him on a ship and they send him to Rome. He's out of our hands. They have not sent word to Rome about Paul. They haven't told him. They don't care. He's gone. So the Jews that are in Rome say, we've not heard anything about thee. We want to hear from you what's going on. What is the turmoil? What's the trouble? And the Bible says in verse number 23 of Acts chapter 28, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, again he's under house arrest, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. All right, that makes sense. Verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I like this. Paul must have been a Baptist preacher. Because it said in verse number 26, after he had spoken one word, and there's 105 words in that one statement, after he'd spoken one word, Nani came back in my office right before church. She had no idea why. She said, I have a couple words. And so I said, okay. Go ahead and start. She had no idea what I was talking about because she didn't know this was going to come up. After he had spoken one word. But I'll tell you what the one word was. Look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. That's the only word they heard. Bible's not wrong when it says he spoke one word. The only word those Jews heard was Gentiles. You remember Acts 22 when the big turmoil started? Paul was preaching to the Jews there and reminding them of their forefathers and giving him his personal testimony of salvation, even talking about Jesus, and they had no problem with all that. Till he said, now the gospel shall go to the Gentiles. And when he heard that one word, they went nuts. Well, what's the one word out of 105 that Paul spoke? It was that one word, Gentiles. Then verse 29 says this, and when he had said these words, now it's all 105 of them. When he had said these words, the Jews departed. Verse 25 and verse 29 are identical in describing the same situation before and after. Acts chapter 28, verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken. Then we get what he spoke from verse 25 down through verse number 28. Then it says, and when he had said these things. So now it's a recap of what's already been stated. So the argument is, verse 29 is not necessary. It's already been said in verse number 25. The difference is simply this. Before he said that word, When they agreed not among themselves, some believed and some believed not, they departed after Paul had spoken that. But the Bible says in verse 26, and had great reasoning among themselves. You know why they came back in verse 30 and 31 and heard him again? Because they had great reasoning among themselves. Paul's words that were spoken to them at that point caused them to come back and hear it a second time. All you've got in verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. They departed. It's over. It's done. No. Verse 29, they had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own house and received all that came into him. The story is not complete without verse number 29. And those that don't have those words in verse 29 in their Bible version have been robbed of words inspired by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if those words in verse 29 were given to Luke by inspiration to record, they're the words of God and they belong there. And woe to the man that takes them out. But some verses have verse 29, or some Bibles do, and some do not. They're not the same. These have an incomplete story. Then the last verse is in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Not enough to attack the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. Luke in his writing in the book of Acts. But now the great apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books in our New Testament, even he is not above the criticism of the modern scholar who can decide for himself what is part of the Bible and what is not. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 24, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I find it dastardly. Is that a good word? I find it dastardly that the NIV has removed that verse. That the ESV has taken out that verse. That the American Standard has taken out that verse. That the CEV, the Living Bible, you name any, I find it dastardly that they have taken out the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know why I think that's so unreasonable? Because is that not a statement by the Apostle Paul? Without giving you all the references, I'll tell you this. Paul ends 1 Corinthians by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul ends Galatians by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul ends Philippians. Paul ends 1 Thessalonians. Paul ends 2 Thessalonians. Paul ends Philemon. He ends all 6 of those other books by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Are those not the words of the Apostle Paul? Obviously they are. So why would you mess with them? Oh, here's the answer. Look at verse number 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't know this, and you can call me a conspiracy theorist all you want to, but I have a sneaking suspicion that just as they've done with Mark 16 in many of these Bibles, and we don't have time to look at that now, but Mark 16, they take the whole part about the resurrection and put it in brackets and say this does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. And they cut off the end of Mark 16. There's a good reason they can't do that when you read Luke, but that's a different story. But they bracketed all those in question. I have no doubt that one of the new translations is going to come out one of these days, and you can mark my words down, is going to end Romans after verse 20 and tell us that verse 21 to verse 27 were not in the original manuscripts. Not in the best. You know why? Because he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. At the end of verse 20. That's the end. That should be the end of the book of Romans. But it's not. In Paul's great masterpiece, which is what Romans has been considered. Not that one book of the Bible is any more valuable or important than others. But Romans is just the book of theology in the New Testament. And when Paul got ready to write Romans, many of those that I studied as I taught Romans here a few years ago just say that Paul got so carried away he couldn't stop. Kind of like that guy that spoke one word and ended up speaking 105 of them. Well, here he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen," verse 21. Then he said, "Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sospater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle," Paul dictated it to him, "salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother." Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be ending. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." Oh, but wait a minute. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according..." Yeah, he's a Baptist preacher. He can't find the end to his sermon. He had his 3 points in a poem. He was all done, but he just kept wanting to thank this person and that person, acknowledge this person. And then he says, "Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world." Jump down to verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul has 3 separate endings in Romans 16. And it's because as he's concluding that letter from Rome, that letter to Rome, as he's concluding that letter, he just can't bring himself to a stopping point. There's no reason to take verse 24 out. But some overzealous scribe that said, "Oh, he already said that in verse 20, I'm going to take it out of verse 24. Let's not suppose some overzealous scribe added it. Let's suppose some overzealous scribe deleted it. Went by his own opinion and said, he already said that once, just like where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Here he said he already said that, so somebody took it out. 16 verses that are missing in the new Bibles. Now, let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 12. I say one more because now we're separating. There's the NIV, the NLT, the NWT, the New American Standard, and here's kind of the newest, most popular, conservative Bible version, and that is the ESV. Sad to say, this is the one you'll see in the bookstore at the Ark, and you'll see at the Creation Museum. Now, I still highly recommend both of those places, but don't buy their Bibles, because they have gone the trend of the new direction. And this Bible is missing all the 16 these are missing, plus one more. And see, this is what people said in the 1970s when the NIV first came out. "Well, first you're going to take out these, then you're going to take out more." Oh, no, no, we'll never do that. Liar. Now we've got another new Bible version that takes out a 17th verse. And it is Matthew chapter 12. And verse number 47. If you know someone that has an ESV, all those other 16 verses apply, plus Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Verse 46 says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" You can't take verse 47 out and have the story make sense. Verse 48 began with, "And he answered and said unto him that told him." If verse 47's there, nobody told him anything. They're standing out there, but nobody said anything to him. That's in verse 47. Verse 47's not in the English Standard Version. So again, they have haphazardly removed verses that leave the story incomplete. And if you read carefully through the text, you'll realize those verses have to be there. They give continuity to it. They make the thing make sense. We have taken 3 Sunday nights to look at these things that are missing in the new Bible versions. Again, here's what I want to make clear. We're establishing that there's a difference between the two. You know which side I believe is the right side, but that's not the point of this right now. What I'm trying to emphasize is things that are different are not the same. And all the new Bible versions are different from the King James Version. It stands by itself. There are folks out there, you can type this on Google, KJV only, and they will call us the most divisive, mean-spirited, evil people that ever existed. Not so. You know who's evil and mean-spirited? Is those that mess with the Word of God. Those that take these Bible verses out of the text, who have begun with these 16 and now added a 17th, and as we'll see next week, they're taking the end of the Lord's Prayer out, they're taking Paul's testimony out, they're taking the Trinity out of 1 John. Who is it that's evil spirited? It's not those of us that have a Bible that we've stuck to for a long, long time. It's those that are moved with every wind of translation. I like what it says in Ephesians. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, and 120 English translations of the Bible. That's not how it works. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, every word of God is pure. The Lord shall preserve them from this generation forever. My words shall not pass away. Folks, what I want you to know, we don't believe this because we're old-fashioned. We don't believe this because we're contentious. We don't believe this because we like the these and thous, though I'll confess, I do like the these and thous. We're sticking this because we believe it's every word of God. And if it is every word of God, how in the world do you improve on it? You can't. Leave it alone. Just read it. Just use it. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of believing the promise of God that He has preserved His word from this generation forever. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.